Beloved, you thought you'd never get here, didn't you? Turn with me to the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. And if you didn't bring a Bible, grab one of those in front of you. Open to the Old Testament and page 80. Would you stand with me as we honor God's Word? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of the testimony, in it, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them, as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses, and he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God bless today, we pray, the preaching of the Word. In Jesus' name. Thank you for your attention all these weeks. When Joshua was little, and I guess this extends to last summer, so maybe not so little, we'd get in the car for a long journey. How long is it going to take? 14 hours? You know the drill, right? It's not too much longer till you hear it again. How long till we get there? 13 hours and 40 minutes, you know, and this goes on and on and on. I hope this series hasn't felt like that to you, but here we are, right? We are there. I have learned so much in the 37 weeks that we have devoted to Exodus. I hope you have as well. This morning, the message is called Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, notice at the top of the outline on the back of your bulletin, is the tabernacle of God. That is one of the main things that we want to take away in our hearts. All of this has prefigured the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has come to live with us in the person of His Son. We find that in Matthew, don't we? Around Christmas time. We'll call His name Emmanuel, and that will mean God with us. He came and He tabernacled, right? We've seen His glory. We have seen Him full of grace and full of truth. All of this pointing in the direction of the Lord Jesus. So the interior and the exterior of the tabernacle now meet God's exact design. If you want my outline of this passage, I would say 3 through 8 in terms of the verses would deal with the design. 9 through 11 would deal with the items in the tabernacle and how they're consecrated. 12 through 15 would deal with the priesthood, how all of that is going to work, the daily duties that God wants done in precisely His way. And then in verses 16 and following, the people of God, led by Moses, obeying the Lord, literally constructing the tabernacle now, erecting it exactly as God had in mind. Verse 2 and verse 17 are significant because they underscore something that you might not have noticed. They underscore that the tabernacle is actually dedicated on New Year's Day. It is New Year's Day when the tabernacle is dedicated. It is a creation by people's hands, but clearly it is a creation that has been enabled by the Spirit of God. God's rightful rule is to be reestablished through this tabernacle. God is all about new creation. It is a significant theme in Exodus. And the tabernacle, really, Exodus in general, point to God's kingdom in all of these important ways. But for today, let's focus on the Lord Jesus as the tabernacle of God. Church, He has come to live with us. He has come to tabernacle among us. And that is the best news the world has ever heard. And if you haven't taken away anything else from this study, I hope you take away the fact that Jesus is our tabernacle. God employed the tabernacle to show His people who their Messiah would be. He pointed in so many ways to what Messiah would look like and what He would do, so that they would be able to see when Jesus came, this is the one we've been looking for. What I want you to do is look at the first picture up on the screen. It is a cutout diagram that will illustrate for you some of the central features of the tabernacle. I want to talk through some of them today, and many of them appear on the back of your bulletin on the outline page. First of all, there is a gate or a door, or sometimes referred to in the Bible as a screen. This is in verse 6, in 27:16 of Exodus, and in verse 8 of today's text, we find it referred to as the gate of the court, and it screened the entrance to the tent. It screened the entrance to the tabernacle, and the way we know that is from chapter 26. We were there a long time ago. How is Christ our gate? How is Christ Jesus our door? Well, here's how He's our door. He is the only way to the Father. Right, church? He is the only way to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus left no room for doubt on this one. He said, "I am the door," quote unquote. Doesn't get any more specific than that. I am the door. If anyone, John 10, verse 9, enters by Me, he will be saved. I want you to think about how often we use the phrase "in Christ." Sometimes we sign our letters and our correspondence "in Christ" or "yours in Christ." Do we really think about what an amazing privilege that is to be in Jesus Christ? How did we get into Jesus Christ? By the door that He is, we have access to the Father, fellowship with the Father, unbroken relationship with the Father. Aren't you glad we have a door? Aren't you glad we have a way in? His name is Jesus. Then there is the golden lampstand. There will be a picture on the screen of a replica of this, also known as the menorah. It symbolized the light of God, God's illumination, the people's need for God to shed light on what is happening inside the tabernacle. Christ is our light. Is He not, church? He is our lampstand. All of these symbols point in the direction of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. You remember that? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then there was the bread of the presence. And the Lord was in all the details, even how it was to be arranged on the table. It symbolized the nearness of God. It symbolized the presence of God. It symbolized the provision of God, the richness of God, the closeness of God. Christ, we just celebrated it at this table, is our spiritual food. Aren't you glad He is? That's why I said we ought to be shocked every time the invitation goes out. We get to be invited to Christ's table, where we feed on Him and drink of Him spiritually. It is an amazing privilege to remember that when we celebrate and serve the Lord's Supper. So Christ is our spiritual food. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. John 6:35. Then there is the veil or the curtain. In verse 3, this was also described in chapter 26, verses 31 through 33. What did that veil do? It provided a separation. It communicated, you can't get in here. You can't come in here. There is a separation between holy God and sinful people. There is a separation, an undeniable separation identified by this veil, identified by this curtain, between man and God. Christ, by His death on the cross, will do what later? He will rip that veil. Amen, church? He will tear that veil from top to bottom. Why will He do that? So that we can come right on in. I'm glad we picked To God Be the Glory. I imagine that was your choice, Pastor Steve. And open the life gate that all may go in. Fanny Crosby got that one right, didn't she? I can't wait to sing it. I think we're going to sing that one in a few minutes. Christ, by His death on the cross, will make our access to the Father sure. Then there is the Holy of Holies. A depiction will appear on the screen. Beyond that veil, beyond that curtain, and only accessible by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Church, I have a question for you. Aren't you glad we can go boldly before the throne of grace 24/7? You know why we can? Because of Jesus. All of these are types and shadows. They are figures of what are coming. But let me tell you something. It is much better in Jesus Christ. It is far better in Jesus Christ. It is far more wonderful in Jesus Christ. So once a year, the high priest could go there on the Day of Atonement because the Holy of Holies symbolized God Himself. That was the specific symbol of God Himself. What did Christ do for us? Our Lord Jesus became the temple in His own body. He became the temple in His own body. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. This body of Christ, this body of our Lord Jesus, will be crucified. It will be buried. And what did we sing earlier? Come awake, He is risen from the dead. This body will come out of the grave on the third day. And then He will declare us. Can you believe this? He will declare you and me the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow, it's so much better in Jesus. Aren't you glad we live now when we can appreciate and understand and enjoy and celebrate the fullness of all of this in our Lord and Savior? You don't look 100% convinced. I'll ask you one more time. Aren't you glad that we live now to celebrate all this? This is amazing good news. It is wonderful good news, and everything that this points toward we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the altar of incense. There will be a depiction on the screen. It symbolized the people's need for perpetual worship. Worship ought to be going on all the time, and God demands such worship from His people. Christ is our altar of incense. All of this points to the Lord Jesus. Christ never stops interceding for us. He never stops praying for us. That just blows my mind. In my worst moment, my worst attitude, and my most rotten self, Jesus is praying for me. Thank the Lord for that. He never stops praying for me. The ministry never ends. The ministry of intercession. The Spirit Himself is interceding for us with words that we cannot understand. Christ never stops interceding. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He prays incessantly for our salvation, and He prays incessantly for our sanctification. I'd say that's a pretty awesome prayer meeting happening all the time. Even in our prayerless moments, the Lord Jesus is praying. And this altar of incense symbolized our need to always have somebody praying and worshiping on our behalf. Then there was the Ark of the Covenant, depicted in the next slide. The Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, sometimes referred to, contained the law. The law was inside the Ark. Jesus is our Ark, is He not? Christ is our Ark. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God for us. He didn't just die for us, as wonderful as that is, but He lived for us. And because He perfectly lived for us, our report card says A+. Did we earn the A+? No. Jesus earned the A+. And He gave it to us. He imputed it to us. He credited it to us. He is our Ark. He is our Ark of the Covenant. Then there was the mercy seat. It was the gold cover of the Ark and the throne of grace. A place of propitiation. That's a fancy word for the turning away of the wrath of God. The symbolism is rich. God is holy, and His wrath has to be dealt with. And His wrath needs to be turned away, or none of us can ever be saved. Christ Jesus, church, is our mercy seat. He is the propitiation by His own blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. I love this verse. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Isn't that good news? He has come to be for us everything we could not be for ourselves and everything, in fact, we needed. Then there was the bronze basin, this symbol of the people's unending need to be clean. They had an unending need to be cleansed from their unrighteousness. And this goes all the way back to Adam. This goes all the way back to our first father who plunged the entire human race into sin. Theologians call Adam the federal head of the human race. And because you and I are conceived in Adam and born in Adam, we bring into this life that turned against God nature that we inherit from Adam. And if we're old enough to make a moral choice, it becomes very quickly obvious that we're going to make some bad ones because we have a propensity to go our own way and to do our own thing. The Bible calls that sin. We are at war with God. We are at enmity with God. The bronze basin symbolized that there was always a need for washing. There was always a need for cleanliness. There was always a need for spiritual cleansing. And let me tell you something. Christ has washed away our sin. He has washed away our sin. What did that old hymn say? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. It wasn't Lifebuoy, right? It wasn't Dove. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is the only thing that can wash away our sin. He is our source of continual cleansing. Right? We confess our sin because we realize we're sinners. We realize we need a Savior. We realize that we've blown it many, many, many times in any given week. But even if we fail to confess something, and let me assure you, we will fail to confess plenty of things. Those things, if we're in Christ, are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right, church? It took care of everything. His death took care of everything. We're not making ourselves extra clean by good deeds. We want to do good deeds as a reflection of what we've received graciously in Jesus Christ. But we're not trying to earn God's continuing merit by our good deeds. Because Christ washes away the filth of our sin by His Word. His Word is alive in us. Even Exodus 40 comes to life in us as we read it, because the Spirit goes with the preaching of the Word. The Spirit goes with the reading of the Word. The Word becomes alive. It is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It moves into my heart. It moves into my soul. It moves into your heart. It moves into your soul. It changes you. It changes me. It bears spiritual fruit in and through us. And all we do is abide in Him. All we do is abide in Jesus Christ. Wow, we have a Savior. An amazing Savior. They could only guess what He would be like. They could only guess where He could come from. They could only guess at this point in human history all those things that you and I take for granted about the life and death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But He is our continual source of cleansing. He is all the cleansing that we need. He is everything they only hoped for we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there was the altar of burnt offering. There was the altar of burnt offering, which symbolized that God is unapproachable by ordinary means. He can't be gotten to just by you and I walking in and say, "Hey, here I am." No, it doesn't work like that. He's not approachable by ordinary means. There must be a sacrifice of blood. We see the blood thread all through the Bible, don't we? Here's another illustration of it. There must be a sacrifice of blood. The altar of burnt offering symbolized that all the time. And as our perfect offering, Christ, by His all-sufficient sacrifice, by His shed blood upon the cross, fully covers all our sin. When He said, "It is finished," He meant it. He meant it. He paid for our sin. All the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Even the high priest himself served only by divine appointment. Only by divine appointment did the high priest serve. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And He was appointed to serve as such by the Father. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Don't you like the way the Old Testament and the New Testament perfectly come together in the Lord Jesus Christ? Right down to the details. Let me tell you something. No man wrote this book. It couldn't be done. This was written by the hand of God. This was written by the wisdom of God. This was written according to the plan of God. Jesus, our great high priest. Now, turn with me, if you will, ahead to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Move with me just two chapters forward to the book of Numbers, chapter 24, and look at verse 2. This is the story of Balaam, Numbers 24:2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. Does everybody see that verse? Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. What's going on here? God's Word is telling us that the camping arrangement, even the camping arrangement, was ordained by God. Each of the 12 tribes of Israel, how many people, how they were positioned. God just didn't say, "Go camping, have a camp out." No, He said, "I'm going to tell you how to camp. I'm going to tell you how it's going to be laid out, how it's going to be arranged. Do it like this." So the tabernacle's in the middle. Then we're told in this chapter the specific arrangement and the numbers of the people, east, south, west, and north. By the time we read Numbers 1 and 2, and if you're like me sometimes, reading these Old Testament passages, you read really quickly through places like Numbers 1 and 2, trying to move on to something that you can actually grab onto, right? This is one of those places where He might do that. 186,400 men on the east side, 151,450 men on the south side, 108,100 men on the west side, 157,600 men on the north side, put a different color with each tribe, size each tribe to scale, put the tabernacle in the middle, and guess what you get? You get a cross. Now, am I telling you that I know for a fact that God intended this to be a cross? No, because the Bible doesn't actually tell us that. But I'm saying, got my attention, how about yours? I'm interested. I think there are so many amazing parallels here with the ministry, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that we could probably be here all day and well into the night just pointing out some that I haven't even touched on in this series. The tabernacle, beloved, symbolized God with us. Wow. Can you believe it? The dwelling of God with humankind, Christ dwelling with us, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. So we started out in Exodus with the people enslaved, and they were in bondage. They were captives. They were trapped. And they were crying out to God for rescue. They were under the tyranny of the Egyptian pharaohs. And God has set them free. And He set them free for His glory. He has set them free for His glory. Church, He has set us free for His glory. And His glory alone. That's why I picked Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone glory, the battle cry of the Reformation in many ways. What is happening here in these last few verses? The glory of God is filling the tabernacle. Sometimes we pray in my office at 8 in the morning. By the way, in months ahead, I'm hoping that we have a lot of people here praying in the morning, but we'll talk about that later. Often in my heart, if not voiced verbally by me, is this prayer: God, we've made our plans. But if You don't show up, we've wasted our time. We need You to come and do this. We need You to come and fill this. We need You to come and give meaning to this. We need You to come and empower this and make this alive. Do you agree with me, church? If God doesn't show up, we might as well go home. That's what's happening here. God is showing up. His glory is filling the tabernacle. This is the climax of Exodus, and God is one. As the last curtain is tied to the last fence post, it appears that Moses steps away and the cloud comes down and covers the tent of meeting. And I think this is God's way of saying, well done, well done, well done. You may remember from chapter 24 that the cloud has been at the top of Mount Sinai. Now it moves over to the tabernacle. Again, the parallels are staggering. It was exactly 50 days from the completion of the tabernacle to the first time the cloud moved to signify the movement of the Israelites. We know that from Numbers chapter 10. And Pentecost was, of course, exactly 50 days after the sacrifice of Christ as the Passover lamb. Coincidence? Maybe, but interesting. The parallels are staggering. Until this point in time, even with all the miracles they've observed, neither Moses nor the Israelites have seen God's glory come down to earth in its radiant splendor, just like this moment in time. But now they do, and even Moses cannot enter the glory-filled tent and has to wait outside. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? An amazing, amazing moment in time. The verb filled in verse 35 communicates an activity of God that is both dynamic and ongoing. It is the Shekinah glory of the living God. It is Almighty God. This is the God who at the beginning of our journey said, "Let my people go." Aren't you glad He did? Let them go! I'm going to liberate them. I'm going to free them. I'm going to take them out of their slavery that they may serve Me and worship Me. The same reason He set us free from our own sin, that we may give Him praise. And even though we crossed the Red Sea and went on to build that stupid golden calf, grace has won in Exodus. Would you agree with me? Grace has won. What God did in the Exodus was so amazing and so unbelievable, we're still talking about it. We're still amazed by it. We still sit here this morning and stand here this morning in awe of the God who would do such incredible things. I'll point out one more thing and then we'll pray. Notice carefully, the people are to move when God moves. They're to be followers. There's a big lesson in there for us. We move when God moves. Right, church? We wait on God. We go hard after God. We follow hard after God. We press hard after God because we want to be followers, followers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with His Spirit for His glory. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be glory.